If you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. As we go through the book of John chapter by chapter, verse by verse, God willing, we'll finish chapter 3 this morning. John is talking about the differences in the heart of the believer. Those who would not believe would be those who would hate. He gives us that example of Cain. Cain hated his brother. His motives were impure. But Abel's were to honor the Lord, set apart for God, to be holy. As we sang, I love that song, purify my heart, let me be as gold. You see, it's in that furnace, that fiery furnace, that our desires are shown. What does the heart look like? Is it selfish? Is it for our own self-gain that we're serving the Lord, or is it out of a pure heart? Is the heart holy, set apart for God, or is it dark and cold, an enemy of the Lord? There are three crosses. I heard a pastor speak on this morning. Three crosses on Mount Calvary. They look the same. The men that hung on those crosses looked no different than any other men during their time. Criminals in society's eyes, and yet each one of their hearts were different. One was evil. One heart was repentant, and the other heart was pure. The Messiah. You see, he wasn't Messiah just because he hung on the cross. You know, they taunted him and said, hey, come down from the cross if you are the Messiah. Save yourself. You saved other people. Save yourself. You see, it wasn't just the fact that he hung on the cross. It's the fact that he rose again in fulfillment of his promises. And so at the cross, we see the three hearts of three different men. One is the Messiah. One is anti-God, against God. And the other has that repentant heart. We all look the same, don't we? In here today, there are those who really have a cold heart against God. You're here for some reason or another. You may think you're saved. I pray you are. And then there's those who are repentant. You know, Jesus gives that example of the Pharisees that stood up and says, oh, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like all these other people, that I'm so good and holy. I came to church. I gave the tithe. And then there was the other person who says, oh, God, save me, a wretched man. I repent. Which one was glorified in God's eyes? Those who had that repented heart. You see, God sees our heart, and that's his concern. God could have chose anyone to speak to the nation of Nineveh. And God chose Noah, or Jonah. God chose Jonah. And although Jonah rebelled against God, God was concerned about his heart. He continued to pursue him to get him to change. God didn't give up on him, did he? God is concerned about your heart. And here John, in 1 John, these letters, he begins to speak of our heart's condition. Is it that of cold? Are we murderers? Well, Pastor, I've never killed anyone. But God speaks of the intent of the heart as if you've done it. Wow. Who can pass that challenge, right? Who can pass that test of God? You see, he's the one who sees into the heart of man. And you may not physically murder someone, but Jesus said it's the hatred in your heart as if you were a murderer. Wow. Who can change such a heart? Well, God can. Almighty God can. And what's amazing about him is that he said, you're the ones who are going to make my followers. You go and make disciples, followers of me. How can I do that, Lord? Well, I've changed your heart. You've believed in me. I've imparted this helper in you. It's called the Holy Spirit. So I have equipped you, listen, to do the job that I've called you to do. You see, we deal in a spiritual world, a spiritual realm. This is where the battles are happening, in the spiritual realm. Pastor Ron spoke last week in the book of Ephesians, and he talked about the armor of the Lord, right? And the things that in the battlefield, in the spiritual realm, Well, what is our tools? Well, it's the Word of God and it's prayer, right? And the condition of our heart shows our actions, right? So if I am cold and calculated in my heart and I hate someone, that'll manifest out in the physical, right? It'll show up in my attitude, it'll show up in my words, and it'll show up in my actions. However, if I'm a child of God and the Holy Spirit now has transformed and changed me from the inside, purifying my heart from that sinful nature that I was born into, what begins to happen? Well, I begin to change. It starts the way I think. God begins to change my mind, how I think. I begin to have the mind of Christ. I begin to want to love other people. I become now spiritually in tune of the things of God. He gives me spiritual eyes now to see in the spiritual realm. He gives me spiritual ears and a spiritual voice to be able to speak the truth of God. So now He's equipped me. What is our condition of our hearts? We left off last time I spoke. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 15, we left off. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So God wants us to love others as he has loved us. How has he loved us? He's given his life for us. He's given us his all. Well, Pastor, I'll give you an hour maybe on Sundays, and that's all you're getting in the church from me. And I might give you a little bit of my income, but listen, you're not giving me anything. It's all the Lord's. And what God wants from you is everything. Why? So that you can be more effective in His hand. And that means starting with my heart. Do I have a rebellion heart of the Lord? Oh, I believe Jesus is the Lord, but I'm not submitting to my husband. That's out. Erase that part. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Either it's the Word of God or it's not the Word of God, right? Forgive others as God has forgiven us. Well, I'll forgive that, but this one thing I cannot forgive. How did God forgive us? What did we have to do? All we did was ask. And so he's really showing us a mirror of his word against our hearts. And what does that reflection look like? Well, I pray today by the end of the sermon, we would totally surrender to the Lord so that we would be more effective. You see, time is passing by. It's flying by. I've already been retired now 2.5 years. Wow. Can't believe it. And many of you would say, you know, I woke up one day and I had gray hair. What happened, right? Well, they're moving in at will, I'm just saying. Time is going by. We're here just for a little blip of time, and we're watching prophecy fulfilled. The nation of Israel is standing and it's flourishing. And nothing else has to happen for the Lord to come and rapture his people and all these things unfold. So what is the point? Well, the point is, people need to be saved. They need to know the love of their Heavenly Father. They need to know the love of Christ. Listen, we can tell them about the fire and brimstone, and we should, but that's not going to turn them away to repentance. It is the love of God that compels us to the repentance. You mean God still loves me after all I have done? And the answer is yes. God loved you. He loved you before he even created you. And he knew everything that you would ever do. Nothing has been a surprise to God. And he still says, I want you forever to be with me in the kingdom. Isn't that amazing? So nothing we've ever done. Oh, and it may have been bad stuff. You know, it might be a little bit, you know, Pastor Ron maybe told a white lie one time and other people maybe some significant things. But God already knew that. So no matter what you have done, God still wants you to be with him forever. And it's in the believing of him, he begins to change that old way of thinking that comes from the heart. You see, this is why he says that if we confess, if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, we are saved. It's from the heart we speak. And so all those four-letter words that I used to use in my BC days came from a cold heart. And now what should come out, because the Lord is changing me, not for anything I have done, should be the word of God and words of edification. Now, I fail in that, I must say. Ask my wife. Well, don't ask her, but trust me. I know what she'll tell you. But we're all growing. We're not what we were, right? And God is continuing each day loving on us. We woke up this morning immersed in his grace and his love. And now he's telling us through his word, hey, look at your heart. There's some things in there I might still want to change. Give them to me. I'll fix it, right? So some of us would say, well, Lord, how do I know that you truly love me? You remember being a little kid? Maybe you didn't say this, but I said this. You'd want a toy, right? And it'd be like the end of the world if you didn't get the toy, especially at the end of the line of this grocery store. There'd be a toy or something there. Mom, can you get this for me? No, I'm not going to get it. You don't love me. You ever say that when you're a little kid, or maybe your kids have said that to you? Because you didn't give them what they wanted, they said, that was a condition of their love for us, if we didn't get what we wanted. Right? Little kids. Well, there's a lot of grown-ups that think that way too, right? Now, I was going to say raise your hand, but no, don't raise your hand, because only God needs to know the condition of your heart, right? How do we know God loves us? What's the proof of his love? Because he laid his life down for us, and that's how we know he loves us. It has nothing to do with the condition of things that are happening around us. God, if you really love me, these things wouldn't be happening. No, I do love you, and I died for you so that you could be with me forever. That's his standard, period. He doesn't address it in any other way. He doesn't address it based upon your wealth, your riches, your position. He bases it upon his death for you. How much can you give? Like if you had $1 million, here, this is how much I love you. Would you die for me? Oh no, that ain't happening, right? How many would you die for the person sitting next to you? Some of you may, most of you probably wouldn't. Well, you want to test that? We probably don't want to test it, right? Everybody can say that, but when the time comes, maybe not. But listen, God died for you. He gave his all for you. He left paradise to come here to be betrayed by his friends, to be arrested in the night in a legal trial, to be dragged through the streets, a crown of thorns thrusted on his head. They threw a robe over him and mocked him and punched him and pulled his beard, said, "Prophesy, who hit you?" And then they hoisted a cross on his shoulders as he carried the cross to Calvary, Mount Calvary. And they tossed him to the ground and they thrusted nails through his hands. And thrusted nails through his feet. And they hoisted him up on the cross. And the suffering was tremendous. And they even mocked him while he was up there. But it wasn't the nails that held him on the cross. You've heard this said. It was his love for us that he stayed there and suffered eternal punishment for all our sins. But it couldn't hold him down because he's God. He rose again. And because he rose again, we will rise again as well. In the physical, we will pass, certainly. We've just had two back-to-back funerals, both Saturdays, for members of our church. They're no longer physically with us, but they've risen to be with the Lord forever. And all the things that we're hoping for and praying for and reading about, they're experiencing it today. That's amazing. That's amazing. And so for the Christian, death is just a passage into eternity with God. No worries, no more sufferings. How do we know God loves us? He tells us that he died on the cross. 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. What is love? How we define love is important. If we define love the wrong way, then everyone passes, right? Or no one passes the test of love. So to understand the biblical idea of love, we should begin by understanding the vocabulary of love among the ancient Greeks, who gave us the original language in the New Testament. There's three types of love. Number one, eros, which is the word for love, the first word there. It's described as what we might guess from the word itself, erotic. It's the physical, sexual love. It's the engaging love. It's eros. Number two, it's philia, which is the second word for love, and it's spoken of the brotherly friendship or the affection of one another. But unfortunately, that type of love, changes based upon things that are happening. You know, you ever have a best friend and now you guys don't like each other anymore, right? You ever have those? Or maybe you had a boyfriend or a girlfriend at some point and you're like, that was it. You're going to die for that person and now you can't stand them. That's that philia love. It's that brotherly friendship, that affection, that deep friendship or even partnership. It might be described as the highest love capable without God's love. And the third is agape love. This is the third word for love. It's described a love that's without changing. It's not based upon circumstances like the other two are. It's not based upon fulfillment of one's commitment. It is an unconditional love. It's a self-giving love that gives without demanding or expectations or repayment. It's a love so great that it can be given to an unlovable, an unappealing person. It's love that loves even when it is rejected. This is the love of Christ for you. Listen, if you didn't get up at 5 o'clock this morning and pray a devotional, how many of you did that? Good, I didn't either. Not good, but I didn't either, I'm sorry. But because you didn't do that, God's not loving you no more? No, that's not the case. If you never did a good thing ever from now on, God's still going to love you. That won't happen because the Spirit dwells within you. But as an illustration, God's love for you never changes. How do we know? He proved it. He gave his all so that we could have all. And I love that. He gave his all so that we could have all. And what is all? To be with him forever. This is the message of the gospel. This is the good news. It's not good news until you know the bad news. The bad news is that the wages of that sin is death, but he paid it because he loved us. And now it's a gift that he's been given to us. So this agape love gives and loves because it wants to. It doesn't demand or expect that repayment. And so many people confuse these three loves and they become hurt. And many men have told a woman, oh, I love you, when he really had selfish motives towards that woman. Real love isn't merely felt as an inward feeling. It's shown. Real love is demonstrated. Now, that's not to say that we don't have issues in life that would cause us to say a bad thing about someone or even act that way. But we pray that the Holy Spirit in our conscience now would have us repent of that and make peace with that person, right? And so maybe there's been someone in your life who you've been estranged from and you haven't had that forgiveness and you haven't been able to show that love. Go to the Lord with that. Once again, it's spiritual, right? He can touch the heart of that person as well. So this agape love is the love that God has for us. It's unconditional. He didn't die for certain people, right? He didn't die just for Billy Graham. You fill in the names. He didn't die just for, Aunt Martha who loved the Lord. He died for everyone, even the ones that hate him now. He died for them. And his desire, listen, is for them to come to his saving grace. And that's why he tells us to pray for our enemies, because he died for them too. He died for these clowns that are part of ISIS, that are murderers, anti-God. He died for them. And if they would repent, they could come to his saving grace. So this is why he tells us to pray for them. Listen, I was an enemy of the cross at one time, and so were you. But God still loved us in spite of ourselves, in spite of our failures, in spite of our flaws. God loves us. And that love is unconditional. It will never change. We may change. Our opinions may change. But his love will never change. And I pray that's encouraging to you today. Because everything around us changes. We go through these seasons of life. Seasons as a child. Seasons of adolescence. Seasons of adulthood. And in each part of those seasons is met with a different challenge and a different change. And everything around us changes. The way we look, the way we feel. I was just texting with a guy the other day. Rick, he's not here. And he's telling me about all these physical things. I'm like, oh yeah, well, I got this and that. And I said, this is what you do after you turn 50, right? You talk about all the physical ailments that you have. Why? Things are changing. The world is changing. We are at a time that I've never seen in our nation where our government officials are pitting us against each other. It's terrible. Don't be a part of it. Soon this election time will be over. Listen, don't let your party affiliation create division. Right? You vote for whoever you want to, and I'll vote for who I want to. And I hope that's based upon a good decision. But it's your decision. It's not mine, right? So let's not make that divide against us. It's ugly, and it's part of the world system. Let's not forget, we're living in a worldly system. But it doesn't mean that we're not engaged. And so God is speaking of the condition of our hearts. Is it one of love? If you're a believer, he has put that love in you so that you can do what with it? Hold it? No. That you can give it. That you can now love others as he has loved you. That you can now forgive others as he's forgiven you. How is that? I just asked for forgiveness. He gave it to me. I just asked for his spirit to come into my heart. Lord, I'm yours. He gave it to me. It's that simple. And if we would operate the way God's standards are, the world will know we are his disciples. Why? Because our love for one another. We forget that, right? It's not nothing about how big the church is growing and how great the band is and everybody's excited about what's happening. If we're not loving each other, then that's not a condition of God's people. The condition of God's people is that the world will know us by our love for one another. Because the world is full of hate. The world is anti-God and anti-love. The world will know us for our love for one another. So real love isn't merely felt, but it's demonstrated. The exact same idea was expressed by Paul in Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So in a sermon titled The Death of Christ for His People, Charles Spurgeon drew 3 points from this great title. How great must have been our sins, how great must have been his love, and how safe the believer is in the love of Christ. I love that. How great our sin was that because now it's like no big deal. Even in the churches today, oh, it's not a big deal. We want to love on everybody. And that's true. We want to love on everybody. But if there is in the church of God people who are outright, openly defying scriptures without a repentant heart, then they're to be asked to leave. What? I can't believe you said that, Pastor. It's in scriptures. Those in the camp, it was spoken of those who had a leprosy. It was a picture of a disease. They were set outside of the camp. And Paul tells us that as well. And so the condition of our heart shows our action. Why is that so important? He speaks specifically of sexual sins. Why is that so important? We see it happening today. The apostasy, the stepping away from the true faith of what God says. And it begins to infiltrate. Ungodly men have snuck in unnoticed, right? So I'm getting a little off track here, but how great is that sin? How great is his love? And how safe we are in his hand, in spite of what's happening around us in the world. By this we know his love. There's a real sense in which we should know what love was about. If not for the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, we wouldn't have known, right? Jesus could have died and said, I'm going to rise in the spirit. And his body could have been buried in the tomb, right? And his physical body still could have been there. How would we have ever known if he rose in the spirit? Well, we wouldn't have, right? We would just be speculating and guessing, well, he said so. But he not only said so, he showed us. He rose and physically walked the earth, and he showed himself to over 500 people. Walked the streets, met with the disciples, and then he says, you go and make disciples, was the last commandment he gave them. The commission to go. Well, who's he talking to? All the believers. And I love the fact that What he tells Peter, listen to this. He asked Peter, do you love me? And I believe he was perhaps asking those three types of love. Do you love me? He asked him three times, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, yes, Lord. And here's what Jesus said. Pay attention to these words. Then feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. We're all, in our spiritual life, lambs. And we need direction and we need guidance. And Jesus has come to me like little children. Little children are dependent upon their parents. They're dependent. They're needy. They can't protect themselves. And Jesus is saying, come to him with this dependent heart. And so we know that Christ loved us. Yet while we were still sinners, he died for us. In the second part of verse 16, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So the focus here on loving the brethren, of course, we're also called to love our enemies, as we talked about, and that's in Matthew chapter 5. But John calls us to a more basic test. If we can't even love our brethren, how are we going to love our enemies? What kind of Christians are we, right? He also reminds us that love and its demonstration often involves sacrifice. Listen, there's a lot of people that would love to serve the Lord, but it's inconvenient. I can't make it. I'm busy. There's my favorite show on. I'm going to be somewhere. I got something to do. Listen, if you're going to serve in the church, we call it, we're going to test you. Paul says, if someone wants to serve, test them, right? Test them. First letter in test is T, right? So we're going to test you. We're going to challenge you. We're going to see if you're gifted for that. E, are you effective? Are you able to do what you're asked to do? S, are you spiritually minded, right? Can you do that? And so as we test people in serving of the Lord, the heart is shown. The heart is shown. I've had people come here and say, Pastor, God sent me to you. Now, this happened several times. This is just not one time. This happened several times. God's called me to you, and I want to be a pastor, and I want to serve. I said, great. We need toilet paper in the bathroom. This is exact. I'm not kidding. I'm not making this up at all. This is not an illustration. This is an event that happened. He says, no, but I mean, God's called me to really preach. I say, well, that's where it starts. Amen. Serving. When we moved to Rocket Town, which is another facility some years back, they would have a concert on that Saturday night. And they wouldn't clean up before we got there. So our team would be there hours before, 2 hours before to clean up. So the first time we went there, I grabbed the toilet cleaner and a bucket, and I cleaned all the 6 toilets in the men's room and the 8 toilets in the women's room so that the next week I could tell you to do the same thing, right? Here you go, clean the bathroom. So we're not limited, but it's a condition of the heart, right? I want to serve out of convenience. I don't want to do the hard things. Listen, love takes sacrifice. How many of you married would agree with me? You don't have to raise your hand, but it's true, right? There's a sacrifice of self. There's a sacrifice of will. There's a sacrifice of want. Jesus showed us that sacrifice when he's praying to God. He says, if there's any other way, take this cup from me, but not my will be done, but your will be done. Is my heart surrendered to the will of the Lord? And if it is, people around me are going to be effective. And they're going to be affected in a good way. And I'm setting an example for them to follow. And because I'm setting an example for them to follow, I've now become a leader. A leader is one who influences. And so people are going to be looking at your life. Hey, listen, this is what's going on. What do you think? Well, here's what God says, right? Turn to the Bible. Turn to the word of the Lord and see what God says. And so he says we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. Listen, it starts with that sacrifice of our hearts and our minds and our souls to the Lord. Marshall says, if we take an analogy of Jesus' love for us, sometimes the cost of love will make us feel like we are dying. But that is what it means to lay down your life. Love means saying no to one's own life so that somebody else may live. Think about that. Now, God's not telling us to, you know, to go die for people. He's already done that. The death he's talking about is a sacrifice of the will, right, for the other person. And so, simply put, John is telling us to do the same thing. We read this in Philippians. You don't have to turn there. Philippians 2, if you're taking notes, verses 3 through 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambitions or conceit, but in lowliness of the mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look at not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. Now that's back to our text, 1 John 3:17. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does he love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. Real love, again, demonstrates in action. When we first started the church, Pastor, I love you, man. God sent me to come alongside of you. All right, we got to be there. I got to be there at 6 o'clock. So at the time, before we became a church, we were in a house just having a Bible study. And then when we became a church, we rented out a hall at St. Stephen's. And so we had this little sound system in the car. My kids were, 10 years younger than they are now. And we'd have to load everything up in the car and go there and clean up and then set up and then break everything down and put it away, right? So it was me, my wife, my kids, and my parents would help as they could. So many people, because we were becoming a Calvary Chapel, hey, I want to come and be a part of this. Okay, got to be there at 6 o'clock to help set up. 6:45, they show up. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm late. We did everything. They're like blisters. They show up after the work's done, right? So they really didn't want to be a part of it because it was inconvenient. There really wasn't that sacrifice. It's just in deed and word. And it might even be intentions. Hey, I want to help you. Many people, Pastor, if you ever need anything, just ask. All right, I need this done. Okay, 6 months later, nothing's done yet. What happened? Well, listen, you may have good intentions, but nobody gets saved by good intentions. Jesus could have said, yeah, I'm hoping to die for you one day on the cross. You know what I mean? Like, I really want to. I'm not ready right now. But you know what I mean? So what would the results of that be? He says, not in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth, that it's from your heart. And by this, verse 19 through 21, and by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and he knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. So when we see this love at work in our lives and we can know that we are of the truth and things begin, or they bring assurance to our hearts before the Lord that we are standing by him. Why? Because we're looking at our lives and we're saying, hey, you know what? And we're not bragging or being boastful, but Scripture tells us to check yourself to make sure that you're in alignment with the Word. I'm paraphrasing that, but check your life. Does it reflect where you should be? And so you're looking at your life and saying, there's not a selfish motive there. And so there's an assurance that happens in our heart. But here's what Satan wants to do. God doesn't care. What about all those things you've done, right? He is the accuser. He is the liar. He's the one who's going to draw you away from the truth. So once again, not in word or tongue, but in truth. And so our hearts need to operate in the truth, not on feeling. I tell my sons, don't operate on feelings and emotions when they were younger, They get upset with a teacher or something. Why? Don't operate on feelings and emotions. Why? Because feelings and emotions change. But the truth never changes. So stick to the truth. Satan may want to condemn you in your heart. God's bigger than that condemnation, right? And so we stick to the truth that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Amen? Gail Irwin tells us a wonderful story about a man he knew when he was a boy. The man's name was Jake, and he was the meanest, drunkest man in town, he says. He would come to church from time to time, but that was only to beat up the elders. And one Wednesday night, Jake came to church, but not to beat up anybody. Remarkably, Jake gave his life to Jesus, and he walked down the aisle of the little church, and he kneeled down at the altar. And the next night there was another meeting at the church, and the pastor asked if anyone wanted to share what God is doing in their lives. And Jake stood up and he said, "I have something to say. Last night when I came here, I hated you people." Heads nodded in agreement. "But something happened to me, and I don't understand this. But tonight, I love you." And even though he only had one tooth, his smile was really big. "This is a wonderful assurance that we are born again." You see, assurance is essential. And things change in our life. Listen, if we're the same as we were, check yourself. Something's not right. If hatred is festering continuously, and the first thing is judgment and things like that, something's not right, right? It's not operating, functioning right, because that's not what the Lord's plan is. As his spirit comes in us, we begin to change. So here's a man who changed overnight. What happened? He got saved. This is what happened to me. I got saved. My life changed. Bobby knows me from high school. He can assure you that. And I knew him. Assurance is essential. Who wants to wait until it's too late to know that they're saved or not? Like there's some religions that would tell you, you know, we don't know, but we hope, right? No, we know. These things are written that you may know you have eternal life, and that life is in the Son. And they that have the Son have life, and they do not have the Son do not have life, period. There's no way around this. This is spirit, and this is truth. "And shall assure our hearts before him," it says, verse 21, "Beloved, if our hearts does not condemn us, we have confidence toward the Lord, and shall assure our hearts before him." Our assurance is twofold. First, God already knows everything about you, and he loves you, right? We've discussed that. That's amazing. Second, God knows all things, and he knows who are truly his children. He knows. He says in the end times, there are going to be people who say, "Lord, Lord." And he's going to say, "But I never knew you." And they're going to say, "Didn't we do all these things in your name?" He's going to say, "I never knew you. There was never that love relationship. It was just words, but not a contrite heart," right? They just wanted to be a part. Listen, there was 5,000 plus people that Jesus fed that followed him for what he was giving them. But when he was on the cross, where were they? They were the ones who were saying, "Crucify him." If we're born again, then the real self is the one created in the image of Jesus Christ. Okay? The real you is being conformed into the image of Christ. That's the you want to pursue. That old dead man or woman, that old BC before Christ person wants to rise up. And that's the challenge in our Christian walk, is that the flesh wants to battle against the spirit. And Paul says, "These things I don't want to do, I keep doing it. And the things that I want to do, I don't do. What a wretched man that I am." This is Paul the apostle, who God transformed and changed, who is our New Testament pastor, who wrote most of the New Testament book, and is telling us now to how to live. He's telling us, listen, there's a struggle, but don't give up. It's okay. God is on your side. And God will give you victory in your walk with him. We need to pursue God. Right? There's been so many people that have come to me throughout the years, "Pastor, I want to serve the Lord. I want to do something. I just don't know what it is." And here's my response to them. Don't pursue doing stuff. Pursue God. And he'll show you what you want to do. Obviously, there's a stirring of your heart to do something. But don't come to me for that something. Let the Lord show you in your heart what you should be doing, right? Verse 22, "Whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." So my life is reflecting on what God has told us to do. Now, he's not talking about the Ten Commandments. He's talking about the commandments to love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. It's all coming from love, right? It's a relationship with the Lord. And as we obey this command, these two commandments is proof that we love him. Why are we doing these two things? Because we love the Lord, right? It's flown out of that relationship with God. We want to love people around us. Why? Because God loved us, and that love begins to flow outwardly. This is not because there's love and obedience has earned us So we ask, but the love and obedience, listen, comes from the fellowship, the key to answered prayer. The key to our answered prayer is that right relationship with the Lord, right? And that as I'm in communion, fellowship, abiding in the Lord, this relationship here, then it flows out this way. But this has to be right. If this isn't right, this doesn't work. If this isn't right with you and the Lord, your marriage isn't going to work. It's going to be nothing but struggles. And I was there before I became a believer, and that's true. If this is not working, my relationship with other people, my boss, people even in the church, is not going to be right. Because this has to be right first. Can I get an amen? Amen. John seems to be quoting Jesus' idea in John, the book of John 15. If you abide in me, my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Why? If I'm abiding in the Lord, the spiritual discernment is telling me now what I should be praying for or what my desires should be, because my desires now become his desires. Or vice versa, his desires become my desires. And in that is that relationship that flows. So we're almost done here. We're running out of time. For the sinner who comes to Jesus and prays seeking mercy, the only requirement is sincerity of the heart. Sincerity of the heart. God does not demand obedience before he saves us, right? He doesn't ask for obedience and then said, okay, you've obeyed me, now I'm saving you. No, it's a repentant, God, forgive me. All right, I've forgiven you. Now what happens is that relationship is there. I'm abiding in the Lord and I'm walking in that fellowship with God. And so then we see it acting out in our lives. The key to prayer is being in such close fellowship with God that we ask for these things from our heart. The Spirit is true prayer in thy will be done, not my will be done, right? So that's that relationship as I'm walking with the Lord. So let me step it up, verses 23 and 24. And this is his commandments, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now, he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. How do we know God abides in us? He's given us his Holy Spirit, which is a seal and a guarantee of our inheritance with the Lord.